Church. He is risen. Excellent. Excellent. Turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 46. We'll read the whole psalm, and then we will pray, and then we will unpack what God has for us this morning. Psalm 46, hear, O church, the very word of God. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes war cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Thus is the reading of God's word. May it prove faithful for us this week. Let us pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this morning that you have given to us. Thank you, Father, for the salvation that you've given us in Christ. Thank you that you are our fortress and our refuge in times of trouble. Thank you that you are our strength and our peace and our hope. We thank you for all the things that you've done for us. And as we look into your word this morning, may you open our eyes and our ears to see and hear what your Spirit would have to say to us this morning. Father, protect me as I speak. And be with me as I unpack your word. Thank you for this time, and we pray that we bring glory to your Son. For in his name we pray, amen. Well, thank you for inviting me here to share God's word with you this morning, and happy Mother's Day to all you mothers. And all the women are great, but my wife surpasses them all. I need to do that because it's a long ride home if I don't. I'm just kidding. It's good. It's all good. So I entitled this message, Our Very Present Help, and I get that right from verse 1 in this psalm. And you'll see right at the beginning of the psalm, it has a title, To the Choir Master of the Sons of Korah, According to Alamoth, a Song. And I don't want to spend a ton of time getting into the history of who the Kohathites were and how they relate to the title of this psalm. But I want to make one small comment about Alamoth, and that some believe that this refers to the psalm being sung in a higher register, so at a higher range or a higher pitch of a note. And some have described it as the difference between a cello and a violin. And perhaps because of this higher register, this psalm may have been written with the female voice in mind, which is interesting. A choir of women singers praising the Lord. This is a psalm of praise, and it's placed within a collection of psalms designed and written to raise our hearts and minds to the majesty of God. If we look at Psalm 45, its main theme is that God's throne reigns forever. Psalm 46 we will be looking at today, and it's entitled God Our Fortress. Psalm 47 has a focus on God as King, and Psalm 48 focuses on God's city. The psalm has also been widely recognized as Martin Luther's favorite psalm. And when Luther felt the most troubled and spiritually attacked, he would often be found singing this very psalm. Indeed, it was this psalm that inspired him to write the hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. The psalm illustrates for us a radical trust in the face of overwhelming threats. For amongst the great upheavals of what is going on around us and around the Israelites at their time, they are reassured that God is their refuge and their strength. So my outline today is very simple. Section 1 is called A Refuge of Calamity, verses 1 to 3. The second section I've entitled A Refuge in Combat, verses 4 to 7. And the last section, verses 8 to 11, I've entitled A Refuge Until the End of Time. So let us look at the first couple verses in this psalm, verses 1 to 3. God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. He is our refuge and our strength, meaning he is our shelter. As in from the rain or the storm of life, he is the one that we hunker down into when things around us are not going the way that we want them to or the way that we have planned. He is our strength, meaning he is our might. There's a material sense to this, a physical sense to this, a very personal sense to this, but there's also a very social and a political sense to this. For the Lord is Lord God over all things and over all spheres of life. In the later psalm, we would read, O my strength, I will sing praises to you, for you, O God, are my fortress, the God who shows me steadfast love. Back in Psalm 46, we read that he is our very present help, meaning exceedingly so, in abundance, he is my present help. One commentator has remarked that this phrase could be read as this: God is a help that can be found when you need it. Which indicates to us that God is not far off and aloof. He is right there with you. He is our help. Psalm 60 would say this, that with God we shall do valiantly. It is he who will tread down our foes. And in a later psalm, Psalm 108, it says, O grant us help against the foe, for vain is the salvation of man. With God we shall do valiantly. It is he who will tread down our foes. Again, in the sense of our help in trouble, this trouble is a distress and an anguish. And this distress is not just mental. It's physical as well. But focusing in on the psychological piece to this, it's a distress that's caused by scarcity. And the word describes conditions that cause this distress. I wonder if any of us have ever felt that kind of distress in our life. God is our ever-present help in those times. If we were to look back in some of Israel's history, we would see that Jacob had wrestled with this. And in Genesis 35, we read, then Jacob would say, Then let us rise and go up to Bethel, so that I may make there an altar to the God who answers me in the day of my distress and has been with me wherever I have gone. When Joseph was encountering his brothers in Genesis 42, the brothers said, Then they said to one another, In truth we are guilty concerning our brother, and that we saw the distress of his soul when he begged us, and we did not listen. That is why this distress has come upon us. God is our very help in this present trouble, in this present distress. We continue on in verse 2. Therefore, we will not fear. Therefore, we will not fear. Notice the repetition. We will not fear though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There will be no fear. There will be no shuddering. There will be no state of awe that comes upon you and freezes you in your tracks. There will be no fear. This verb connotes the psychological reaction of fear. We could see many instances in Old Testament and New Testament accounts of how people were so afraid that they sometimes fell down because they didn't know what else to do. One of the greatest examples of this we find in Revelation. The Apostle John sees Jesus in the midst of the lampstands and he falls down as he's dead because he's so captured in fear of the exposed and risen Savior. Genesis 32, Jacob prays, "Please deliver me from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him that he may come and attack me, the mothers with the children." Turn with me to Joshua chapter 1. Some of you will instantly recognize the section that I'm asking you to turn to. Joshua chapter 1, starting in verse 5. It says there, "No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life." This is God speaking to Joshua. "Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you." You see those words echoed by Jesus speaking to his disciples. "Never will I leave you or forsake you." Here God is saying it to Joshua. "Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous." In essence, do not fear. Why? Or how? "Being careful to do all the law that Moses my servant commanded you, don't turn to it from the right or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. Be strong and very courageous." And following up in verse 9, God says to Joshua, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed. Why? For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." And it reminds me of the conversation that Jesus has with his disciples. And he's saying to the disciples essentially, "I have to go back to the Father. But do not fear that when I go, another helper will come. And he will teach you what to say. And he will continue on the ministry that I'm leaving you. Do not be afraid. Be strong and courageous." Despite the very disintegration of creation, we find back in Psalm 46, turn back there with me. Look at the repetition. "Though the earth gives way, the mountains are moved, the waters roar and foam, mountains tremble at us, but despite all this disintegration, there will be no fear." It reminds me of Psalm 23. "That even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Why? "For your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You set a table before me in the presence of my enemies. My cup overflows. My head is anointed with oil. I will not fear. For you are with me wherever I go." Goodness and mercy will follow David, and he will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So despite the disintegration of everything that we see going on around us, can we claim, as we see in Psalm 46, that we will have no fear? Because when we begin to claim that we will have no fear, brothers and sisters, we are not claiming a strength in and of ourselves. We are claiming a strength and a peace found only in the sovereign God of the universe. God being sovereign means that he has the right, the power, and authority to do what he pleases according to his purposes. He is the supreme creator and ruler over everything. And if he is the supreme ruler and creator over everything, and if he has all power and authority, does it not make sense for us to find refuge in him when our life is disintegrating before our very eyes? We will not fear. Looking at the section, second section in verses 4 through 7, There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. And though the nations rage and kingdoms totter, he utters his voice and the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. The beginning of this section reminds me of what we would read in Revelation 22, where there is a river of life flowing from the very throne of God. It's through the middle of the city. And along each side of this river, there are trees of life with its fruit and its healing, its fountain and its leaves. No longer is anything accursed, and night will be no more. God is in the midst of her. He's in the midst of her. Also reminds me of what we read in Psalm 2, that the nations rage against God. And they conspire together to throw off all of the fetters that they see that the Lord is putting upon them as nations of the world. It doesn't take too long for us to see that the nations of the world today are doing that very thing. Even our own nation. Disposing of God. Throwing off the fetters of his word. And replacing it with a secularism to try and dismantle the Christian witness in Canada. But we will not fear. For we have a refuge in this kind of combat. For the Lord of hosts is there, Yahweh of armies, the existing one. He's the God of Jacob. He is Elohim of the patriarchs. He is the majestic one, the mighty one, the one who is strong and capable. Again, we would look back into Israel's history, and we've seen 2 Chronicles chapter 20, the interaction with Jehoshaphat. And the admonition is here: you will not need to fight this battle. Stand firm. Hold your position. See that? Be strong and courageous. You will not lose this battle. Hold your position and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them and the Lord will be with you. Joshua and Caleb, in their report after they come back from scouting out the promised land, in Numbers 14, they say, "Only do not rebel against the Lord and do not fear the people of the land, for they are bread to us." Their protection is removed from them. And the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. In 2 Samuel 22, if you wanted to read a chapter for some homework this week, I would recommend that you dig into 2 Samuel chapter 22. I'm just going to highlight a few things from that chapter for your ears to hear this morning. David spoke to the Lord, it says in verse 1. In the words of the song on the day when the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies, this is what he says: "I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. To my God I called. From his temple he heard my voice, and my cry came to his ears." And then God acts. And this is the description that David gives. "He bowed the heavens and came down. Thick darkness was under his feet. He rode on a cherub and flew. He was seen on the wings of the wind. He made darkness around him his canopy. Thick clouds a gathering of water. Out of the brightness before him, coals of fire blamed forth. The Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered his voice." The Most High uttered his voice. This voice that said before the creation of anything that we know of now, said, "Let there be light." Now there's light. And all the creation comes forth by the sheer power of his word. And And this God who lives in heaven is described as coming down and utters his voice, and everything melts. And it's not a state of fear that David has. It's a state of awe. The majesty of God is on display. For he goes on to say, "But the Lord was my support. He brought me out into a broad place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. This God is my strong refuge and has made my way blameless." See, the nations rage. And they rage against our king. And in raging against our king, they may even rage against you because you are a representative of the king. Brothers and sisters, remember two things. They don't rage against you primarily. They rage against God. And two, when they rage against God, God will extend his justice to them, but we pray for his mercy and his grace to be extended to them so that they would be saved and turn from his wrath that is coming. Because stanza 3, the last section of this chapter 8, verses 8 to 11, that God is a refuge to the very end of time. David says, "Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes war cease. He breaks the bow, shatters the spear." And then there's the call in verse 10, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." Notice the works of God. He brought desolations. He makes wars cease. He breaks the bow. He shatters the spear. He burns the chariots. These are works of the most powerful God. Man will not deliver us. God will deliver us. For he is the only one who can break bows, shatter spears, and make wars cease. And amidst all of that, there's the call to be still and know. I love what Exodus chapter 14 says to us. Moses said to the people, listen, Moses said to the people, "Fear not, stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You only have to be silent." You only have to be silent. Be still and watch, is what Moses is saying to the nation. God will fight for you. To stop means to put an end to a state or an activity. And what activity may God be telling us to stop? I think he's telling us to stop shifting our hunger and drive and striving in this world to accumulate and to feel secure in it, and replace it with a hunger and drive to grow in the knowledge of our God, who is the one alone who secures you and provides for you. Because there's certainty in following God. See the works of the most powerful God. He says, "Be still and know that I am God." We look around us and we're dismayed by what is happening in the world, don't we? Military actions around the world, civil unrest, the crumbling of education, the crumbling of the economy. It seems like any kind of ethic is going out the window, left, right, and center. And some of you may be asking, is there any hope? Is there any hope? And as serious as these calamities may be, and as serious and even harmful as these events really are, we have to understand that there's a greater calamity. There's a greater calamity. That being found without God If you do not know Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are without hope in this world and in the next. God is the only one who can rescue you. Jesus Christ came, lived the life we could never live, and died on the cross in your place to be the propitiation for your sins, to reconcile you to a most holy God. He died for you. He came to seek and to save the lost. And Scripture tells us that before we know Christ, we were lost. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, hostile in our minds to God, doing evil deeds, children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Judgment upon us. But thanks be to God in His mercy and His grace. He has saved us through grace by faith in Christ alone. He is our salvation. He is our rescue. He is our security. So in Christ, we have the answers we need to fear and uncertainty in this life and in this world. It is in the gospel that we rest, and we know that no matter what is going on around us, whether they're desolations, whether they're wars, whether it's a diagnosis from our doctor, whether it's estranged family, persecution, tribulation at school, we know that as we can be still and know that He is God, He will fight for us, and He is our refuge and our strength in any trouble. In my exhortation for you this morning, our first lesson to be learned from this psalm is this: that because God is our refuge, you do not have to fear. If you've given your life to Christ, you don't have to fear anymore. See, fear is a mindset that can be conquered by the knowledge and experience of someone greater than our problems. My children, when they were young, they were fearful. And it brought them security knowing that because their dad, their papa, is bigger and stronger than them, there's security in that. We cry out to Abba Father because He is bigger and stronger than anything that we can face in this world. We know that He is stronger than anything that we may face. We look to others to give us guidance, to provide hope, maybe even to empathize with our plight. But oftentimes that refuge is short-lived and short-sighted. And although it is good to seek the wise counsel and wisdom of others, ultimately we need to turn, brothers and sisters, to the Lord Jesus Christ and to seek our solace and our wisdom and our power from Him. Again, it reminds me of the story captured for us in Matthew chapter 14. You may know the story. Peter is now walking on the water with his Lord. And when he saw the wind, meaning he took his eyes off Christ, and he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me!" And Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Why did you doubt?" And when they got back into the boat, the wind ceased. Jesus took his eyes off Christ, and he looked around at his circumstances, and he became afraid. Which would tell me that when he's looking at Christ in the middle of his circumstances, the fear is not there. Now, I have a hard time believing that as he's looking at Christ, he's totally forgotten where he is. Scripture tells us that he took his eyes off Christ and he sees the wind and the waves around him and he becomes afraid. Very much like so the disciples in the boat. Remember that? Jesus is sleeping in the back of the boat, and there's a storm that comes upon them, and they're working so hard to prevent the boat from being swamped with water. And finally, they turn to Jesus in the back. They wake him up. Don't you care? We're about to die. And the Gospel of Mark says that they were afraid. These were fishermen. They knew what it was like to be on the water when it got nasty. But they were afraid of dying. And at some point, they turn to Christ, right? They do all they can at first, but then they turn to Christ. He wakes up and he speaks, wind, waves, gone. They have no psychological pigeonhole to put that in. They've never seen this before. And because they've never seen it before, they've never experienced this kind of power before, but they understand that this kind of power only comes from God. The gospel says now they became very much afraid. Jesus turns to them and said, what's going on? That's Tim Cole's note version. No fear when we look at Christ. It may not remove your circumstance, but it brings the courage and the strength we need to walk through the circumstance. Remember, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because the Lord is with me. It doesn't say that because the Lord is with me, I will not ever go through the valley. We will go through valleys. But as we walk through the valley, will your eyes be on Christ? Will you be remembering that his rod and his staff comfort you? That his presence comforts you? Will your eye be focused on the future that at one time he will set a table before your enemies and your cup overflows? God is our refuge and he will sustain us. The second lesson for us in this psalm is that because God is our refuge in conflict, you will prevail. You will prevail. For the Lord of hosts, he is the most sovereign God. Now, the Christian's combat is both internal and external. It's internal in the sense that we battle sinful desires that would pull us away from God by creating idols in our lives. There are many calls in the New Testament scripture to put off the old self. You once lived this way, put that away and put on Christ, and now live the new life in Christ. Of which I would footnote that without Christ, you couldn't do those things. That before you were a Christian, you couldn't please God. But now you can. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is inside of you. He sealed you for the day of redemption. The Spirit's been given to us as a guarantee. Now we can please God with our life. We can put away the old self. We can start living a new life in Christ. And so sometimes the action required of us is flee. To flee from idolatry. To flee from sexual immorality. To flee from things that would pull us away from God. And to pursue things like righteousness and godliness and faith and love and steadfastness and gentleness. Paul and his letter to Second Timothy, I'm getting so excited. He says, so flee youthful passions. Flee your youthful passions. Pursue righteousness. There's also an external battle that we go through. The world, the enemy, darkness, the kingdom of darkness. And the required action there is to stand firm. To stand firm on the gospel. To stand firm on Christ as our rock. To bear up and to endure. To bear patiently. If you turn with me to Psalm 48, Look what it says there. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God. His holy mountain, beautiful in elevation, is the joy of all the earth. Mount Zion in the far north, the city of the great king. Within her citadels, God has made himself known as a fortress, meaning God has made himself known as a place of security. Stand firm in Christ. Stop compromising. Stand firm in Christ. In Matthew chapter 16, after the great question that Jesus asked, who do people say that I am? He turns to the disciples and says, who do you say I am? Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, this isn't a setup to make Peter the first pope of the Christian world. This is Christ saying to Peter that confession that you have will be the confession of the church through the ages, that Christ is our rock, that Christ is salvation. And when we see the kingdom advancing in the world, when people are becoming Christians in parts of the world that we didn't even think the gospel was alive, the gates of hell will not prevail against the advancement of the kingdom. I don't know about you, but I'm often surprised when I hear about the growth of the church in places like North Korea and Iran, Laos, Thailand, inner city Vancouver. But I shouldn't be surprised, should I? Because the kingdom of God advances and the gates of hell will not prevail. Why? Because God gives us the victory. And he gives us the victory in Christ. The third lesson, that because God is our refuge, we must be still and know. We must be still and know. To perceive is to learn and to know, to observe. We see these things echoed in the book of Genesis. But may I briefly say to you this morning, brothers and sisters, that God's exaltation is complete. When God says to Abram, he says, I will take you to be my people and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God who has brought you out of the burdens. Even as the kings gather and prepare to wage battle against God and his anointed one and all the armies of heaven, our God is exalted. And when we stop for a moment and contemplate the majesty of God, there is an immensity to that contemplation, because he is our covenant God and our faithful Father. Our lives here on this planet are not lives lived in some future hope of perfect existence. It is that, but life here with God, who is so immense, means that our life here has significance and deep meaning. We're not left to figure things out on our own. God has graciously given us the Scriptures and the Holy Spirit who indwells us. And not only are we sealed for the day of redemption, but we have been adopted into his family. And we will experience the blessings of being united with Christ. For God has made a new covenant with us through the shedding of the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ and the breaking of his body. God is our covenant God, and he will teach us, and he is our present help in every kind of trouble. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this glorious day that you've given to us. We thank you for your word. We thank you that it is sufficient for us to know you and to live a life holy unto you. So, Father, I pray this morning that if there are those of us who have not given our life to you, we haven't surrendered our life, bowed the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would impress upon hearts and minds this morning to come to the cross and to receive forgiveness and reconciliation with you, so that they would find peace and hope in a risen Savior. Father, I pray for us who have been Christians maybe for a long time, and maybe some of us are anticipating that moment where we leave this earth and we see you face to face. Father, I pray that you would grant us strength and peace. Help us in our steadfastness so that we can encourage those around us, that no matter what happens, that even as the nations rage, as we see a world collapsing around us, we know that you are sovereign God over all things, and in you is found our peace, our hope, our strength, and our refuge, for you are our very hope in times of trouble. Thank you, Father, for all that you do. In Jesus' name we say thanks. Amen.